As those are regular here know, we are going through a series in the book of Romans at the moment, and we're going through the first eight chapters of Romans. But over the half-term break, we've taken a break from our series. And I'm going to, as I've mentioned, tackle the subject of prayer. And in essence, I'm going to try and address or answer, one simple question: why pray? That's going to be the...
Thank you, Mark. There you go. Do you want me to repeat that for the tape? We're going to be looking at the subject of why pray. Now, I don't expect that I'll be able to answer it fully in one session. But I want to try and help us look at this. And you may say, oh, well, Steve, you covered the praying a few weeks ago, and we talked about the pattern of prayer, and we talked about the priority of prayer the last time, and we reflected on how we might share words from the Psalms. You might remember that during the service, we asked people to share bits of Psalms, because it is the vocabulary and grammar of our prayer. I hope you remember that. So why look at prayer again? Well, it's one of those subjects to which it's worth returning time and time again. I don't think we could ever be fed up with prayer. Well, I think we could be fed up with prayer, but we shouldn't. Prayer is to the church like breathing is to the human body. If we don't do it, we're dead. And I think that if we are a church, as a church, not praying, then we might as well be dead. And why am I doing it again at this particular time? Well, in part, it's down to Ali. When we were meeting together and praying about where we go from prayer 24, she said to me, Steve, I think we need to pray for this community event more. And I totally agreed with her, and I thought, yes, that's right. And then I said, well, I'm going to encourage the church to get on and pray for it. And so that's a part of the reason. And I'll be up front, that's why I'm preaching, is because I want to encourage you to pray for the community event. And I would give you one good reason for that, and the reason is best summed up by this quote by E.M. Bounds, who is a writer on prayer unlike most others. He writes about prayer in a fantastic way, exhorting people to pray. And he says this: talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. That's talking to God is a great thing. Talking to men for God is a great thing. That's evangelism. Going out into the community and telling people about God is a great thing. But talking to God for men is greater still. So coming and bringing others before God in prayer is greater still than going out and telling other people about Jesus. It is praying for them and telling God about them. That's why we're going to do it. Often, it is out of pure desperation that we pray. Let me read to you a little bit about that from this wonderful book, The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. Desperate people pray. They pray without thinking about it, that they pray even if they are not sure who they are praying to or if anyone out there is listening at all. People in foxholes pray. So do people who are going through divorce, have children that run away, or hear from a doctor that the lab results say the growth is malignant. When we reach the limit of our resources, we pray instinctively, reflexively. Like the way a man lacks oxygen grasps for breath, and the way a man who's falling reaches out for something to grab. It's not bad to pray in a time of crisis. One of God's most amazing attributes is that he is humble enough to accept people when they turn to him in sheer desperation, even when they have been ignoring him for years. Desperation prayers have been the beginning of spiritual life for many people. But by themselves, such prayers are not sufficient to sustain spiritual life. Many of us fall into a pattern where the only times we pray are times when we are prompted by crisis or pain. The rest of the time, we rely on our own strength and cleverness. I have to say that that's fairly true. of my life as much as I guess it is of most people's, is we pray when we're desperate. And this morning I want to give us four reasons to pray, so that we don't just pray in a crisis. And to help you remember those four reasons, we're going to use the acrostic for the word pray. So, why pray? If you're taking notes, why pray? We pray because it bestows power. We pray because it builds relationships. We pray because it brings assurance. And we pray because it benefits you. Those are the four things I'm going to cover, but let's start with doing what we say we should do, which is pray. Father God, by your Spirit, come. Use the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, to bring glory, praise, and honor to you. Help us, speak to us, transform us, and make us more like you. In Jesus' name. Amen. The first reason to pray is it bestows power. That means it brings power, it gives us power. If we read with Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, hopefully it'll come up on the screen. If you want to follow it in your Bibles, it's Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the gospel, the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. In a modern scientific era, it's easy to dismiss the suggestion that there is a spiritual dimension to this world. We dismiss it and suggest that that's a primitive view. But it is the biblical worldview. The first reason we come to pray comes out of a recognition that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical struggle, but a spiritual struggle. Therefore, we ought to arm ourselves spiritually for the battle that is ahead. There is things that go on that we do not understand in this world. And there is a spiritual dimension. We read it throughout the Bible. We see there is something going on that is beyond that we cannot comprehend. And therefore we come to God and we ask him, who is the God of all things, to work in a realm in which we have an inability to see, comprehend, or fully grasp or work in. So prayer is about releasing the power of God into the world through his work in the spiritual realms. So we pray that God might work. And it is in that spiritual realm, when we go out into our community and share the good news of Jesus Christ, it will only be as we unlock in the heavenlies the situations that we will start to see people come to know Jesus Christ. We do not see people that are bound in spiritual darkness being released easily unless we go about it with spiritual warfare and with spiritual weapons, and that is through prayer that we take on that. It is through prayer that we will see people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is not simply through work. We can do all the work we want in clubs and in our activities, but if we do not pray, then we will not see them come to know Christ. And I fully believe that there has to be this working of prayer first. We seem to think prayer is just a single one-liner. If you read biblical accounts of prayer, prayer is the beating down of God's door and saying, God, do this. We read of the story of Abraham in the Old Testament where God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham says to him, Lord, if there's 10 people, I'm misquoting this story, you can go back and read it for yourselves. It's there in Genesis. He goes to God and he says, God, if there are 10 people, will you say, for the sake of 10 people, please do not destroy these cities. And God says, okay, Abraham, because you've asked me for the sake of 10 people, I won't destroy them. And then Abraham says, but God, come on, for the sake of 5 people, surely you won't do it. Surely, God, not for the sake of 5 people. And then God says, okay, for the sake of 5 people, I won't. And then he goes back and he said, God, just for the sake of 2 people, will you destroy this? And God says, no, I won't. This is prayer. It is not this nice, God, please would you do this? Please would you do that? It's not the Britishness. We get very British in our prayer. What the Bible is talking about is fervent prayer, coming to him time and time again, not giving up until we see the results that we want to see, that we want to see God glorified in the world. And so we pray fervently. I read a story as I was preparing for this morning. I'm going to misquote this story. I'm no good at quoting things, but you'll get the gist of it. Tony Campola, who's a great evangelist, was speaking at a big event, a Pentecostal event. And before the event, he went to pray with some of the people that were there. And the Pentecostals are very fervent in their prayer. And they said to Tony Campola, please come and sit. And so he came and sat, and they laid hands on him, and they started praying fervently. And they were praying for him, and then one of the guys there started praying, and they were praying for a long time, and Tony Campolo speaks about it, and he says how as they prayed for longer and longer, their hands got heavier and heavier, and he was feeling sort of pressed down under the weight of this fervent prayer. And he reflects on the fact that he was listening to this prayer, and one of the people praying was praying for his friend, Charlie Schultz. And he was praying for this guy, Charlie Schultz. And he said, Lord, you know Charlie, who lives down the turnpike? It was in America. He said, on the left, in the silver caravan. And Tony Campolo, being sort of slightly questioning, says in his mind, you know how you do when people say strange things. He says, come on, you don't need to give God directions. He knows where Charlie lives. And so he was somewhat cynical in how he was doing. And he tells this story of himself. And he says it, how this guy was praying and how he was praying for this Charlie guy who was just about to leave his wife and 3 children. And so he was praying for this. And Tony Campolo was thinking, actually, we should be praying fervently for this gospel meeting that we're doing, not just this guy that you know, your friend. And so he did that, and he went on, and he went up to the service and he preached, and people came to know God. And Tony Campolo recounts how it was a fantastic evening. And then he was driving back to his room, and he was driving along the road, and he sees a person that's hitchhiking. And he decides that he would stop, and he says to the guy, he don't where are you going? And he said, oh, I'm going to the airport. And he said to him, jump in. He says, my name's Tony. And what's your name? He says, Charlie. And he says to him, oh, Charlie what? And he says, Charlie Schultz. And he says, oh, okay. And Tony Campolo drives along, takes an exit off the freeway. And the Charlie guy looks at him and thinks, this is not where you go to the airport. And after a little while, he gets up the courage to say to Tony, he says, Tony, you're not going to the right place. He said, no, I'm taking you back home, Charlie, because God's told me that you are going to leave your wife and three children. And I don't think that's what you should be doing. And he turns down and he pulls up outside the guy's caravan. The guy gets out of the car, goes, and his wife, flabbergasted that he's back, is even more flabbergasted when he tells her of a story of this strange man that picks him up on the turnpike, knows his name, knows his situation, even knows where he lives. And Tony Campolo goes into the caravan and leads the two to Christ. It is through God's amazing power that he can do things like that. There's stories that just amaze us and surprise us. But how many of us know the answers to God's to prayer when we pray? How God has powerfully and wonderfully worked in different situations. And we could tell similar stories. But prayer, the reason we pray is because it's the way that God works. It was done in a strange way, in this way. But it's because there is a spiritual battle going on. And we need to pray fervently to God. That's the first part. Prayer bestows power. Prayer builds relationship. I guess we all recognize that a fundamental part of any relationship, I do marriage preparation, I talk to people that are going through relationship struggles, and one of the keys to all relationships is communication, the listening and talking to one another. And if you're going to have difficulties with a relationship, it is often firstly found in the fact that we stop communicating with one another. You don't talk, you don't listen, the communication is the breakdown. And communication is a vital part of any relationship, and it's a vital part of our relationship with God. If we don't talk and listen to God, then it's not much of a relationship. However, it's not just the talking and listening that is important. What's important about talking and listening is what goes behind them. We talk and we listen because we're sharing our hearts with one another. In a relationship, you share your heart with one another. It's not just talking about, oh, what's the weather like? Oh, the weather's nice. You share things that are about what you feel and how you are and what life is for you. And you share that with one another. And that's how you grow together in a relationship. It's true in marriage. It's true in different relationships that we grow together as we share our hearts. And as we share our lives with one another. And so prayer is about building that relationship with God, talking to him and listening to him. In a recent ICM survey for the Anglican Church, it suggests that people's number one topic for prayer is, have a guess.
Money?
No. Sorry?
Health?
No. Nope. If you were beauty queens, you'd be able to get this one straight away. World peace. People, 31% of people surveyed prayed, said they would pray, if they were given the opportunity to pray, they would pray for world peace. Coming closely second at 27%, world poverty. I have to say that these are not what I think is the most, what's on people's heart most. I suspect most of us, if you were to ask us what's on our heart, what's troubling us most, I suspect we wouldn't say world peace. I suspect it would be troubling us, but I wouldn't say it's up there with them. Nothing kills prayer more than pretense. Nothing kills prayer more than pretense. We've got to tell God what's on our hearts. If we pretend and we say, oh God, bring peace to the world, end world poverty, worthy as they are and good prayers, Nothing kills prayer like pretense. Let's get real with God. I don't know about you. Hey, I was encouraged by this when I was reading. We are always beginners in prayer. So we are always beginners. So I'm talking to you as a beginner. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I start very holy. And I have things to share with God, and I try and be open to what God's going to share with me. But as I'm praying, other things come into my mind. Does anybody else have that? Does the shopping list come into your mind? Do you find yourself thinking about that annoying person that just winds you up and you think, I want to kill him? You know, is it just me no, good. At least one other person has this same struggle. When I come to pray, it seems to me that everything... you know, I've got a phenomenal memory now. As I've got older, my memory has become more and more phenomenal. I cannot remember anything. It's phenomenal. I can't believe how little I can remember. Words just disappear. I'm thinking, the oven. Put the chicken in the oven. I can't even remember the word oven. You know, when I'm coming to say, you know, can you put the chicken in the phenomenal how after 40 years or so, I can remember so little of things that I learned so young. I have a phenomenal memory. But what is even more amazing is when I come to prayer, my mind is so full of things that it didn't intend to be. I guess if I was praying, I'd remember the oven. Because my mind seems to get so full of things when I pray. I was really encouraged by this, and I want to encourage you. Distractions, conversations, replaying over and over again in your mind, those conversations that you've had, lists of things that you've got to do, fantasies, you know, whatever they are, whether they be fantasies, I'm going to kill that person, or whatever, those sort of, those things that you just are wild in your mind and you think, don't just become all holy. Perhaps they're prompts for you to talk to God. If they're on your heart, God's interested. So if it's a shopping list, perhaps you have got concerns about all the things that you've got to get done. Perhaps that's at the heart of that. If you're thinking, I want to kill that person, they have done this, perhaps in your heart you've got a bit of unforgiveness. Perhaps if there is a distraction and you're thinking, oh, I've got this, perhaps those things are things you need to bring to God. Because until you brought them to God, because you're clearly worrying about them, and what does it say? What does the good book say about worry? Don't instead pray. And if we've got all of these worries and concerns and distractions and fantasies, and if you've got wild fantasies going, and I use the word fantasy, I don't mean sort of the fantasies that you might be thinking of that I mean. You know what I mean. But if those are your fantasies and you've got those wild sexual fantasies on your mind, then perhaps those ought to be brought to God as well. That we bring everything to God. And we leave it with him, and he will help. It's building that relationship. If that's what's going on in your head, it's good to share it with somebody, and it's good to share it with God, and bring it to God in prayer. I want to encourage you just to say, because what happens is all of the pretense kills prayer. Pretense kills prayer, and I think we need to be real with God. I've been doing, as many of you know, and I don't say this for any self-glorification or anything. I do it as examples of where I'm learning in my life. I've been doing a bit of running recently, and I can understand now why Jane is a nutcase and goes out running all the time, because I've become a little bit obsessed by it. And I did my first 10K yesterday. I ran for most of it. I did walk for a little bit of the 10K, but I got to the end of 10K, and that's 10 kilometres. And I got to the end, and it was the first time I'd done that. When I started way back, running up the stairs killed me. Running 10K killed me, I have to say. But I'm going to get there where I will run. I did not get to running 10K easily. It's been a year of struggle and battle through times of illness and pain and all of that. But I got there in the end by just continuing practice. Now, I'm thinking, how am I going to get to doing it so that I can run it all the time? How am I going to get to the point where I can run a half marathon and Fiona and I can disappear off to Bath half marathon? That's kind of what I'd love to do. I don't know if I'll get there in time. But, you know, I'd love to do that. But it happens little by little by little. I don't run a half marathon tomorrow because I would die. Now, you may say, amen, go for it, Steve. But you don't. And it's the same with prayer. You just don't say, I'm going to pray for an hour of power of prayer. Or like Luther who said, I think it was Luther that said, no, it was George Whitefield, good Bristolian. He said, I get nothing done if I don't pray for 2 hours in the morning. My thought is, if I pray for 2 hours in the morning, I get nothing done. But his view was totally different. If he didn't pray for 2 hours, he'd find he'd got nothing done during the day. Don't start with the 2 hours for prayer. What I suggest that we all do is that we take a minute, 1 minute, one measly minute, and say, God, this is on my heart. And all that is on your heart, whether it be the shopping list, just say, God, this, 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 and this. And let God have every part. Jesus, take the wheel. That was the main message of the song, is every part of life, give it over to Jesus. And do it just in a minute. Don't set yourself big time. Set a time. The only way I get to do running is by saying, I will do it first thing in the morning. That's when I'm best. First thing in the morning. Anyone that's been to Soul Survivor will know. I am a nuisance first thing in the morning. I have way too much energy first thing in the morning. That's when I get up and I go for a run. I set my alarm early and I go. And that's how I get it out. I make a time to do it. And I say, if we make time for God, and maybe you're a nighttime person, Debs is more of a nighttime, getting her up at 6:30 to go running has been sort of one of the trials and difficulties of this regime. But she gets up and she's bleary-eyed, and it usually takes her, you know, an hour to get out in the morning by the time, you know, she's beautified herself and everything. Whereas I jump out of bed, I'm beautiful straight away, and off we go. But you know, it's a struggle for her, and late at night, she's best. Now, if you're best at night, pray at night. If you're best in the morning, but what I would say to you is do this. Make an appointment with God and stick with that appointment. Right? Make an appointment with God and stick with that. It builds relationships, and it will build your relationship with God so much if you just tell him. Don't get all pretense about it. Tell him what's on your heart. Open your hearts to him. And gradually, I guarantee you, if you pray a little bit and you start telling him what's on your heart and you start listening to what's on his heart, it will change. Prayer is the knitting together of God's heart and ours. I love that quote. Prayer is the knitting together of God's heart and ours. If you ever do knitting, I'm not big into knitting. I used to be good at it, but I kind of let it slip over the last few years. But if you take wool and you knit them together, you get one bit from one side and one bit from the other, and they hold together. Prayer is the knitting together of God's heart and ours. Isn't that wonderful? So our heart and God's heart are intertwined. We have his heart, he has our heart. We share the heart. That's what relationship is about. I think I've covered everything, approximately. The third reason, and I'll move forward quicker through this. The third reason why we pray is we pray because it brings assurance. Expressing the heart of the doctrine of prayer, one writer puts it this way. True prayer, the prayer that must be answered, is the personal recognition and acceptance of the divine will. It follows that the hearing of prayer, which teaches obedience, is not so much the granting of a specific petition, which is assumed by the petitioner to be the way to the end desire, but the assurance that what is granted does most effectively lead to the end. Thus we are taught that Christ learned that every detail of his life and passions contributed to the accomplishment of the work which he came to fulfill, and so he most perfectly heard. In this sense, he was heard for his godly fear. Okay, that's a bit complicated, and if you want it, you can ask me for it, and I can send you that quote. Basically, you don't get what you always ask for in prayer, but in the process of praying, we accept God's will, and in that, we receive the assurance that God will sort it out somehow. Basically, God does answer prayer. But not always in exactly the way we want. We can pray, Lord, remove this pain from my foot. And sometimes God answers the prayer to do that. But sometimes he does other things and causes that pain to cause you to be in a different place at a different time. And all things work together for the good of God, of those who are called according to God. Things work out. Prayer is like bashing away at a stone. You may not see the impact of it. But over time, that stone will break. And it may not be your hammer blow that breaks the stone. But if it is bashed enough, it starts to break. It starts to crumble. Prayer is about persistently keeping on at it and receiving the assurance that God is in charge. And accepting that God is boss, and that we accept his will, whatever his will be. Prayer, there's a lot of quotes, I've loved just reading other people's writings on prayer. Prayer is like the dove that Noah sent out of the ark. Whether it returned to him with an olive leaf, or whether it did not return at all, both blessed him. Prayer is like the dove that was sent out from the ark. When it went out and it came back and brought the olive branch, Noah was blessed and he said, the land has come back. There is land. There must be a tree somewhere because he's brought back an olive branch. And he rejoiced. And prayer is like that. When you send it out and it comes back to you and you see an answer, you say, yes! Fantastic. But prayer is also like that dove that Noah sent out that didn't come back. There was no answer. But in that no answer, there was a deeper answer, that you received the assurance that God was at work. So prayer brings assurance, and fourthly, prayer benefits you. You don't get what you ask for always in prayer, but prayer does benefit you. As Søren Kierkegaard suggests, prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays. I'm not so sure about not changing God. Whilst God may not change as a result of prayer, I believe that his actions do change. But the bigger part of prayer, and I think the fundamental why I would want us all to pray, is because it changes us. It gives us a new perspective on life. It changes how we think about things. I think this is almost the most important part of prayer, is that as we pray, our hearts and our lives change. As we pray for our community, we start having a heart that they would come to know Jesus. As we pray for our community, when we're asked, would you serve the burgers? We don't think, oh, this is, or will you clean out the barbecue after the event. You don't start thinking, oh, I've got the rough job, or you don't stand in the washing up, doing the washing up all the time, saying, oh, this is, why do I get this? Why aren't I out there talking to the neighbours? If you are praying, it changes your heart and your attitude. If you pray for your neighbours, you know that what you're doing is it's in service of that, and you can do it in a service of prayer. I think prayer changes us, and I think it is an important and vital part, one of the most vital parts of prayer. And it's often grossly underestimated. You know what I mean. So why pray? Because it bestows power, builds relationships, brings assurance, and benefits you. Over the last week, I've been thinking about my appraisal, which is coming up on the 10th, and I've asked you to give input into this. I found a wonderful quote that I thought was quite pertinent to prayer and to my appraisal. So I thought it's really got nothing to do with the sermon other than it is about prayer. It says this: if the church wants a better pastor, it only needs to pray for the one it has. If the church wants a better pastor, pray for the pastor you have. I would ask that you pray for me, because I am often trying to do my best, but recognizing that I'm only at the beginning. I'm only a learner in this whole process. I'm only a learner in prayer. I don't pray fervently as I would like. I have things come into my mind when I'm praying, and I don't leave them before God. And I worry about things instead of praying about things. And I need your prayers. I need your prayers because I think they will change me. And I think God will work in the spiritual dimension and change me. I need your prayers because I think they will change you and your attitude towards me. I think that's how prayer works. I think we receive power for situations. We develop our relationship with God and with others. I think it brings us the assurance that God is God and He's at work. And it brings our benefit. We are changed.